Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
May be seated, kids. Yes, you can be dismissed if you wish to Children's Church at this time. If you wish to stay with us, we wish to have you with us. I'd love for you to stay with us, and you're more than welcome to do that. Mark chapter 5 is where we are this morning. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 5. I read the end of that. That passage will come towards the end of our sermon this morning, but we're going to look at all of Mark chapter 5, and you'll see why in a moment, and we're even going to peek into the end of chapter 4, because what we see, I'm getting ahead of myself, but let me go ahead and give you kind of where we're going this morning, is over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at this series, From Death to Life, and simply what I want to do over the next several weeks is see Christ in these moments that surround resurrection miracles. So I read that resurrection miracle to you just a second ago. That girl was not sleeping. She was actually dead. The Bible is clear about that. We're going to see the Lazarus next week, another resurrection miracle of Christ, and then the miracle of Christ himself rising from the dead. And all of that, and the verses surrounding that, I want us to get a picture of what Christ is like and be overwhelmed with the one who came and gave his life for us as we celebrate every Sunday, particularly as we celebrate that on Easter Sunday. So that's what we'll be looking at, these miracles surrounding Christ surrounding the miracles of the resurrection. So Mark chapter 5 is where we are this morning. If you're not there already, go ahead and turn there. Many folks this weekend are celebrating, and some of you are, because I see the green all around the room this morning. If not, apparently you get pinched if you don't wear green. Do y'all remember that in grade school? I hated that. Like I'd wear like some green socks, or I'd hope something would be on my shoe that people would just leave me alone. Nobody's going to pinch you this morning if you're not wearing green. Nevertheless, I see a lot of green this morning because we're celebrating St. Patrick's Day, which is actually today. And so from the Irish Channel to Metairie Road, at least in a couple of weeks because it's been canceled due to rain, to green beverages like Cane's Lemonade, of course, and even in Chicago, the river is dyed green for St. Patrick's Day. And really, this day has become a celebration of Irish heritage, Irish civilization, and Irish heritage is worth celebrating. There's even this great little book called How the Irish Saved Civilization. Have you ever read that or heard of that book before? How the Irish Saved Civilization. And there's this other great book about the impact of St. Patrick and the Irish upon Christianity. I don't know if you've heard of this book before, but it was very helpful early on in ministry, and it's still a book that I refer to a lot by way of evangelism. It's called The Celtic Way of Evangelism by George Hunter. Have you heard of this book before? Nobody in the room has heard of this book before. It's called The Celtic Way of Evangelism. And what this man does, George Hunter does, is he walks through what evangelism was like in the Celtic region and in Ireland, is he talks about St. Patrick and how he ministered to the folks in Ireland. Do you know anything about St. Patrick? Do you know that when he was about 16 years old, he was captured by Irish pirates? Did you know that? And he was held captive for about 6 years in Ireland before he was able to escape and return home to Britain. But after he got home, Patrick was a believer and was studying Christianity. The story goes, and you can read about this in The Celtic Way of Evangelism or How the Irish Saved Civilization and what we can celebrate even today. He saw this vision and heard this vision from the Irish people, the very ones who had held him captive. And he said, he heard this, "We appeal to you." So he hears the Irish, those folks of Ireland, even his captors appealing to him, "Come and walk among us." And so he has this burden to return to Ireland. The church assumed, the Big C church assumed, that reaching these Celtic people was impossible. These folks were barbarians. They were uncivilized. They were volatile. They were unclean. And they held slaves. They weren't people that people would think, yeah, these folks can become Christians. But Patrick lived among them, and Patrick heard this vision that he was appealed to come and walk among them. And so Patrick was convinced of this, and I think we as the church need to be convinced of this today, that the church is to be a light to the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. is to be a light to people like the barbarians in Ireland were in that day. The people who the church might think are uncivilized, volatile, unclean, and impossible to reach with the gospel. Patrick knew that the gospel had reached his own heart, and perhaps the same Christ that reached him and saved him would save these folks. So Patrick returns to Ireland. He built these communities among the Irish people, and here's what history tells us about St. Patrick. Not that he really liked green things or drank green beverages or whatever it might be. That Patrick was willing to pay the price to understand the people of Ireland. And here's what George Hunter writes as he talks about Patrick's life, that he knew that when Christians understand people like the Irish, they will infer that the high God understands them too. And so Patrick was convinced that if he could spend his life understanding the Irish people, understanding their fears, understanding their insecurities, understanding their demons, understanding their desperation, understanding their helplessness, then perhaps they would infer that the high God loves them as well. And sure enough, Patrick spent his life doing that. Walking among the Irish people, understanding their troubles, understanding their trials, understanding the things that they believed, understanding their fears, their insecurity, understanding their hearts, understanding, seeking to know them, that he might make Christ known to these uncivilized people that many thought could never be changed by the gospel. Now, statistics are different on this. This comes in the 5th century, and statistics are a little bit different, but there's some estimates that some 300 to 700 churches were planted out of the ministry of Patrick. And tens of thousands of people were baptized that Patrick entered this country, Ireland, this barbaric country, and he left it a Christian place. Why? Because he sought to understand the Irish people. It's a cry of all of our hearts and probably the cry of many folks around you and a cry of your heart. That if the all-knowing God knows me to the depths, is there any way that he could love me? That would be the best news in the entire world. If the Almighty God would understand me and love me anyway, this would be good news. And this is, in fact, what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. That God's arm of salvation has reached down to save sinners. The Bible says that he became like us in every way, yet without sin. He knows us. He loves us. He understands us. He pays attention to us. He cares for us. And he loves us. And in these four stories, we see four stories in the Mark chapter 4 and into chapter 5. I want to submit to you this morning that in these four stories, we see just that. A Christ who is among us. A Christ who someone like St. Patrick modeled his life after. A Christ who is among us, who knows us, who loves us, who cares for us, and is exactly what we need. And in these miracles, these four miracles that we see this morning, a miracle is simply a glimpse into heaven. It's a glimpse of heaven spilling into earth or windows to heaven. It tells us what Christ is like. It tells us what God is like. It gives us a glimpse of the ill effects of sin being reversed. Miracles give us a glimpse of glory. They give us a glimpse of our King and his kingdom. And I hope you will see that this morning. And I hope you'll walk away here saying, yes, Christ loves me. And yes, I want to seek to know and minister to people who even the church might think unlovable so they can know the love of Christ, the same Christ who came to me and saved me. Just like he saved Patrick and compelled him to go to these barbarian folks. So the first thing that I want you to see this morning is that Jesus comes to us even when we are surrounded in chaos. And Jesus comes to us even in when we're surrounded in chaos. You can see this in Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35. Are you with me? Mark chapter 4, verse 35. This is a very famous story that you're probably considered, I mean, probably already know, probably have already maybe even thought about this morning. It's Jesus calming the storm. After a long day of teaching, you might remember this, Jesus tells his disciples, let's go to the other side of the lake. They left the crowd, the Bible says, they took with him, and Jesus is with them in the boat, and other boats were with him. And do you remember this? Verse 37 of chapter 4, a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. And he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you get the picture of this story? These are seasoned fishermen. Like they know what a storm is like. And I think they're justified in their panic a little bit. Because they know that unless something happens, like they're taking water into the boat. And I don't know if you've ever been in a boat or a canoe or something like that, and you start to take water in, you know at that moment, like, unless something changes, then we will perish. Like, we're gone becomes, we're going to be sunk. Something has to happen. And so these fishermen, these seasoned fishermen, are surrounded by the storm, or surrounded by this violent storm, this chaos, and they're panicking, and Jesus is sleeping. You got to be kidding me. The one that we think can do something about this is sleeping. I mean, they aren't wrong. They're going to die unless something happens. And just like you and me, they have questions. You have questions in moments like this, don't you, when you are overwhelmed? Lord, don't you care? What are you, sleeping? Lord, don't you see us? And sometimes we sound just like these disciples. We're panicked and convinced ourselves that we're just full of concern, and maybe justified concern, and our concern leads to panic, and we're wondering, what in the world is God doing? Unless he intervenes, we will all drown. Jesus is asleep, but Jesus is among them. He's with them. He is near. He hasn't recused himself from the storm. He's in the boat with them. Yes, he's sleeping. But I love it how one commentator says it like this. Jesus sleeps on through the crashing waves, the howling wind, the pitching of the boat, and the yells of the disciples. He sleeps not because he has some magical sleeping pill, but because he is at peace even while the world around him is in chaos. He sleeps because he's tired, but he also sleeps because he is sovereign. And Jesus wakes up and asks the disciples, he's like, well, what's going on? And they say, will you do something? Don't you care? And Jesus awoke. He rebuked the wind. He said to the sea, peace be still. The wind ceased. And there was a great calm, and he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with even greater fear, and they realized who Jesus was very clearly. They got a glimpse into glory that this is God himself. That God himself is with us in the storm. The one who is sovereign over all of this chaos, the one who is sovereign over nature is here with us. And in this chaos, Jesus is helping them believe. And I wonder if that's some of us this morning. None of it seems to make sense. Maybe you have some justified fears just like these disciples. Like, unless Jesus steps in, then we will sink. Know that the Lord of the storm is with you. He's among you. He's sovereign over it. And know this about his kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is for those who are drowning and wondering if God even cares. But know the Christ that is among you. He has the power to calm storms. He has the power to calm fears. He has the power to do all of that. He has the love to bring you through. And he has the wisdom to even use moments like this to help us believe. Jesus comes to us. Even when everything around us gives way, Jesus comes among us, and he himself is our peace. And so that's good news for you this morning that, yes, the primary purpose of this story is to tell us that he is God, that he is sovereign over creation, that he is the one true God. But don't miss the reality that God is with you, that God is among you, that God understands you, that God knows you. And the kingdom of heaven is for disciples like this who wonder if God even cares. Jesus comes to us in our chaos. I want you to know this about Jesus as well, that Jesus comes to those who are captive. And this is where we get into Mark chapter 5. Jesus comes to those who are captive. Maybe you remember this story. They make it across the lake. The storm did stop. They got to the other side of the lake, and they go to this place, this Gentile territory. This whole territory would be considered unclean by Jewish standards. And when Jesus gets to the other side of the lake, the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 5, maybe you remember this story as well, he steps out of the boat, and immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And so he meets this man who has been banished to the graveyards, who's been banished to the tombs, a man who was demon-possessed, filled with this demon. You talk about these people that St. Patrick ministered to. Talk about a barbarian, an uncivilized, unclean man. This man would be the one. We don't know exactly how he got there. We don't know exactly how this demon possession came on, but we know that's where he is, and he's living among the tomb. This man is untouchable. This man is, by worldly standards, unsavable. And this man is outright dangerous. They've tried to banish him to the tombs. They've tried to chain him and put shackles on him. But this man is in such a way that even the shackles and even the chains, the Bible tells us, cannot contain him. The Bible says that no one had the strength to subdue him. And night and day among the tombs and on the mountain, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. This man is isolated, untouchable, unsavable, dangerous, demon-possessed, unclean, living among dead people. No one would go near to him. And on top of this, the demons have captured even his identity. Jesus goes to him and says, "Who are you?" And they say, "We are legion, for we are many." His whole life, his whole being, his whole identity is tied up in his captivity. Everything about this man is unclean. But Jesus goes to him. Jesus goes to a place that no one dared to go, to a person that no one dared to touch. And when this unclean, demon-possessed man meets Jesus, Jesus doesn't become squeamish. Jesus is not repulsed. Jesus doesn't run, even though no one was able to subdue him. Jesus goes to him. And he says, "Come out of this man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Verse 10, and he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. They begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." Even the demons knew who he was. This one who is Lord over creation, Lord over the seen, is also Lord over the unseen. And the pigs ran into the water there, they went over the cliff, and they drowned in the sea. And this man wanted to go with Jesus and said, "No, you go and tell much like Patrick, you go and tell your people what the Lord has done for you. This is what our king is like. He goes to the people that no one would dare go to. He goes to the people that no one would think are worth saving. And the same Christ who goes to this demonic man in the cemetery will come to you and do the same thing for you. And he has. He has done this for you. He has saved you. He's come to you, the one who was once an enemy of God. You didn't surprise him or make him squeamish. You were under the accusation of the devil, and rightly so. We stood condemned. The Bible says that before we were saved, we were enemies of God. But now I'm crucified with Christ, and Christ is seated in the heavenly places, living to intercede for me. And now no accusation can stick because Jesus came to me and raised me to life. That's what he's done for you. He didn't come to you because you had your act together and you were worth you didn't make yourself worth saving. He didn't come to you because you'd be a good addition to the team. He did it to show his grace and mercy and to save sinners like that. So to those dead in captivity, Jesus brings life and draws them close. Jesus comes to you and changes you, restores you, and sends you out. He has the power to set captives free. Do you believe that? Do you believe the one who you think will never come to Christ could ever come to Christ? And do you think that if we are to be like our king, let's make some application here. If we are to be like our king, will we, like our king, go to those that we think are hopeless or unsavable or too, you know, the one that makes you squeamish a little bit? They didn't make Jesus squeamish. He went to him. And maybe that's you this morning. Like, you feel like I'm just such a mess. Like that Christ would never come to someone. Like, I got to clean up first to get to Christ, right? Nope. He comes to you. That's how good he is. And that's what his kingdom is like. His kingdom is made up of messed up people that have been redeemed by Christ. Jesus comes to us. That's good news. And Jesus comes to us when we are in chaos. Jesus comes to us when we're captive. And this final point, we'll see two miracles occur here. The final point is, not only does Jesus come to captives, Jesus comes to us when we are desperate and hopeless. In the rest of Mark 5, we see two other miracles. We see the miracle of one who had been sick for 12 years. This is a miracle that happens to two ladies, one who had been sick for 12 years and one who had been alive for 12 years. We see this miracle that happens for this unnamed woman, the one who had been sick for 12 years, and this named official, someone who had been known in the town. His name was Jairus. And both have no hope apart from Jesus. One has a name and position. One is unnamed and is a despised woman. One boldly approaches. One quietly approaches and reaches out to touch the garment of Jesus. Here's what's going on. Jairus, who is a temple leader, a synagogue leader, the people would know him. Mark names him for us. His daughter is very sick. Do you remember the story? It's the worst case scenario, the very thing that we do never want to face in our lives. His daughter is sick and on her deathbed. And he comes to Jesus, not to argue theology at this point, or as the Jewish leader that he was, or to try to trap him. But he's starting to realize that perhaps Jesus is his only hope. And so he comes to Jesus and says, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that so she might be made well." And he went with him. And Jairus doesn't come to argue, but to plea for help. And sometimes when we face trials like this to the point of death, it makes Jesus unignorable. Where else can he go but to Jesus? He's desperate. And he goes to Jesus. Jesus receives desperate people who have no hope except for him. And so there he is. He's on his way. Do you remember this story? To heal Jairus' daughter. At least Jairus is hoping. And as he's on the way, as you can expect, as they're witnessing this guy who is sovereign over creation, sovereign over the unseen, and Jesus is doing these miracles, as you can imagine, all the crowds begin to press around him. Do you remember this story? And there's another woman, the one who had been bleeding for 12 years. And to know something about this is to know that this woman would also, like this man among the tombs, be untouchable. Because she had been bleeding for 12 years, according to Jewish law, she was unclean. And she herself was untouchable. If someone would touch them themselves would become unclean. So if I were to come and touch this unclean woman, I would become unclean. And so for 12 years, she's been desperate and hopeless, trying to get rid of this bleeding. The Bible tells us that she went to every doctor that she could think of, and she suffered much, the Bible says, under many physicians. Perhaps these physicians were even taking advantage of her, and we know that she spent all she had. She was broke, and she was no better, but only grew worse. She's desperate. She's hopeless. She's unclean. And for all practical purposes, it might be very real that she was such an outcast because of this bleeding. Now she's poor, she's broke, she has nothing left. This woman probably hadn't been touched in 12 years at the fear of becoming unclean. I'm not sure how these physicians dealt with her. Maybe these physicians were able to help her in some way, but she had not felt an embrace in 12 years. Isolated, desperate, helpless, hopeless, 12 years, unclean, untouchable. And in humble faith, this desperate, hopeless woman says, if I can just reach and touch his robe, perhaps I will be healed. And wouldn't you know, of all those people touching Jesus that day, he felt the power go out of him when that woman touched his robe. And wouldn't you know it, she was healed. And he turns to that woman, this unclean, untouchable woman, and he says to her, get this, daughter. Can you imagine? 12 years of being untouchable. 12 years of being an outcast. And now Jesus calls me daughter. He says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. By simply trusting in him, you are made well. Is that good news? That Christ, who can do this, is among us and he is for us. And when we cling to him in faith, he looks at us and says, son, daughter, your faith has made you well. That person that's untouchable, that person that is unthinkable that you would think ever would come to Christ, the moment they believe, even if that's you this morning, you hear Christ himself say, son or daughter, you are mine. That's good news. That's good news. Jesus is very good at helpless. Jesus is very good with unfixable, unchangeable people. Jesus is very good with those who feel shame and are alone. Jesus is very good to folks just like that who are at the end of their rope. This is probably one of the best days in this woman's life. She's been healed after 12 years. But there's another man in the story we haven't said enough about in a few minutes. Jairus. Things are devolving for him. You ever feel like that? Like, God, you're doing that for them? My life's still devolving. Like, dude, are you sleeping? I asked for healing while my daughter was still alive. While she was on her deathbed, I was trusting you, God. Can I trust you, God? Have you ever cried out to him like that before? I want you to do for them what you did for me. This woman finds healing in Jairus' situation just implodes. While he was still speaking, the Bible says in 5:35 of Mark, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? He's hopeless. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. Jesus is saying at this moment, Jairus, you can still trust me. You can still trust me. Your daughter is not dead. She is sleeping. And the Bible is clear in other accounts of this. What Jesus was not saying, he was not saying that somehow she is in the coma. Like, she is dead. But to Jesus, death is just as fixable as waking up someone from their sleep. Jesus is not stumped by a storm. Jesus is not stumped by a demon-possessed man. Jesus is not stumped by a woman who has been bleeding for 12 years and spent all of her resources and is now still hopeless. Jesus is not stumped by that. And Jesus is not even stumped by death. Jesus has the power over death itself. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus reaches down. Look at verse 41. He reaches down into death itself, takes this dead little girl by her hand. Are you seeing this? And says this very enduring term. Talitha kumi. Now here's the picture of this. This is Jesus reaching down into death itself, and just as he cried, peace be still, just as he cried, demons come out, just as he cried, daughter, you are healed, your faith has made you well, he reaches calmly down into death, grabs this little girl by her hand, and says what that father, Jairus, probably said morning after morning, just maybe if you have with your kids, you walk into their room, and you say, honey, it's time to get up. Jesus, the one who walked among us, the one who came among us, the one who is with us in the chaos, with us to find us and release us from captivity, the one who finds us desperate and hopeless, the one who finds humanity deserving death. The wages of sin is death, the Bible tells us, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The one who says, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me, though he dies, yet he shall live, reaches down into death itself and says, sweetheart, it's time to get up. And she does. And they fix a sandwich of some sort and they eat. This girl needs something to eat. And feeds her, and that's what it says in verse 43, and they go on with their lives. Not even death can undo us. Yes, this girl would go on to die again, but in a short time, Christ himself, the one who was like us in every way, yet without sin, the one who looks at a storm and says, hush, be still. The one who looks at demons and says, what is your name? Get out. The one who looks at a woman's shame says, daughter. The one who says to the dead girl, it's time to get up, goes to the cross, goes to the grave, conquers the grave, pays the debt for our sin on the cross, and undoes everything that has broken us so we too can hear the same thing at this hour and answer the question, can you trust him? And the answer is yes. Can you trust him in the storm? Yes. Can you trust him if you're alone and isolated and unsavable? Yes. Christ will come to you. Can you trust him if you are untouchable and unhealable? Yes. Christ will come to you and heal you. If you trust in him by faith, the one who fears death, he comes to and says, little girl, get up. All of this, I believe, changes the way we see storms, changes the way we see the unclean, changes the way that we, even as Christians, see the desperate, changes the way that we even see his timing. Can you imagine the questions of Jairus? Can you imagine? God, why the timing? Why like this? Can you trust him? Yes. Jesus comes to us And he pays the price to understand us. And he pays the price to save us. And we're changed by him. Jesus would go to the cross and will end here to endure the storm of God's wrath so that he might bring us peace. And Jesus, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, is rejected and condemned and crucified outside the city. He becomes cursed for us so that we might become clean and may be called sons and daughters of the Most High God. Jesus dies and will rise again. Life will come from death. And now we know that death is no more. It's merely like sleep for the believer, and death itself cannot undo us. None of this, and none of you, myself included, and nothing of what you are going through, none of this is too much for Jesus. You can trust him in the storm. You can trust him if you are captive. You can trust him if you are desperate. You can trust him if you are hopeless. Would you this very hour place your trust in Jesus? Let's pray.